Our four Sundays, we're doing something here. We're talking about vision in general. We're kind of pulling our perspective in, and we're talking about how we see life. How do we go about seeing and the perspective of our view on life? We call it the quarterly checkup. And just as if we want to maintain proper vision, we got to go to the eye doctor and test our vision against that 20/20 standard. So too with us, if we want to make sure we're seeing life clearly, seeing life with a right view, we need to be able to slow down and to test our vision, to test our perspective with that of the true standard. And I want to come back to this idea of blind spots today. I want to return to the concept of blind spots and look at just one specific avenue today that's going to take us to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I just want to preface this. I feel like the things I'm going to be saying today have already been said this year already. In fact, this same text as some that Ricky and I have come back to several times throughout this year. I'm not sure if it's just the timeliness of this study. I'm not sure if it's just that it's something that's weighing on my heart, and I'm sure it's weighing on some of our family's hearts as well. I'm not sure if the events that's going around in the country are leading us back to this one text that seems to be so pertinent at this time. But I think you'll see as we go through this study, this is something that we have said, but in my opinion, I think we need to say and need to give our attention to a lot over and over again. We're going to be talking about the challenges to our faith. Questions that confuse in verse 8. We are perplexed, but not despairing. The hard, difficult questions that arise. How do you handle those tough questions that tend to penetrate the faith? Well, what questions will we put up here? Well, there's some very fundamental ones, right? You say God is true and the Bible is true, but why is it the predominant thought in the world is that Darwin's evolution is true and that's how the world was created? Every well-known scientist, so some say that Darwin's evolution is true. Or what about this one? How do you know the Bible's true? How do you know? How do we know it wasn't all made up? How do we know it wasn't changed? How can we trust everything that's written in here and some of it we've never seen with our eyes? People eating by fish, walking on water, stopping the sun. How do you know? Or maybe things a little more personal. How could God, a loving God, command his people to kill other people? Why would he command them to kill the Canaanites, to kill the Amorites? Or what about my life? You say God is good and we say God is good, but why is so much evil in the world? Why are bad things happening to me? And these questions, they don't go away. And if they're left unanswered, they chip and they chip and they chip away at our faith until all that's left is nothing but doubts and questions. The questions that confuse, that will arise. Here's number 3, the target of oppression. He says that we are persecuted, but not forsaken. The persecution, the oppression, the difficulties from other, whether if it's our peers who mock and ridicule us for our decisions. Why don't you go to this party? Why don't you dress this way? Why don't you drink what we drink? Why don't you approve the things we approve of? Or society who paints anyone who is religious as completely ignorant, unintelligent, nothing but a cult member of something that's long, long ancient and forgotten. Or maybe it's family who just doesn't understand. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand the church. I don't agree with your position. Or, you know, a big one we could probably put under here. Paul knew this one. What happens when God's people don't act like God? What happens when Christians don't act a lot like Christ? And the people that I love and the people that I trust and the people that ought to know better treat me in a way they shouldn't. How many people have walked away from God and walked away from the church, not because of the world, but because of the hardship they face from God's people? He says, we're persecuted. We're beat down. And for many people, that is the reason. And then at last, he says that we are struck down, but not destroyed. The experience of suffering. And all we could put here, whether it's the inward struggle of depression and discouragement and loneliness and fear, or the outward, if it's poverty, unemployment, sickness and disease, or loved ones who get sick, loved ones who are afflicted, loved ones who die. In fact, if you look at this whole context, down from verse 10 to verse 14, over and over again, Paul points out one detail, and that is death. Death, 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 death is what he mentions. Well, what do you do in a world of death and suffering? Because some people say, that's it. If that's the kind of world that God creates, and that's the kind of world that God controls, I don't want a part of that God. Do you know what that is? It's called a check engine light. And it is supposed to come on when there is something wrong with your car. Simply put, okay, Jordan Schaus definition. I know there's more. But when things aren't working the way they're supposed to work, now here's the real question. What do you do when that comes on? Because you know there are some that light comes on and they say, oh, it's nothing. That happens all the time. It comes on and they'll drive around for miles and miles with that thing on. Someone gets in the car with them and they say, hey, your light's on. Oh, it does that all the time. It's fine. It's fine. It's no big deal. You know, just needs, I need to check the oil. It's just a feature of this car. It just happens to come on when I turn it on. It's not a big deal. You know, they may be right. It may not be a big deal. It may be something small, like you just need to change your oil. But it may be something big. In fact, on the other side of things, it could be something really bad. Maybe it's a transmission. Maybe it's the brakes. And if I don't stop and I don't get it checked, well, it could result in some really serious damage to that car. Do you realize that all of these are nothing more than the check engine light? They're signs that something's going on in this faith. Something's happening, either within myself or within this person, maybe my child, maybe someone here. Now, you know, it may not be something serious. Maybe it's just curiosity, and they have a lot of questions, and that's great. But you know what? It may be something far more serious. There may be something that they are facing, something that they are struggling with, and if we just choose to ignore it, hoping it's going to go away, Paul says, and much like cars that you ignore, that could result in the shipwreck of their faith. So here's the point. If we just kind of catch the transition point here with me. If we recognize that these are real and the struggles are real and that these things can come and do come and that these challenges are challenges that you and I will face and our kids will face rather than being blindsided when they arise, what if beforehand we prepared for them so that no one's faith be wrecked as a consequence? In other words, serious challenges require a solid or serious response. If I just hope it goes away, if I just ignore it altogether, I'm putting the faith of myself or others at risk. Serious challenges require a serious response, which means this. When pressure comes, pressure from the world, it is met with prayer. Right? If you have a burden you can't lift, a problem you can't solve, a question you can't answer, well, what is the answer? In everything. Don't be anxious for nothing. We'll be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's the answer? Well, I'm burdened with this problem. I'm weighed down with this struggle. Give it to God, and you know what you're going to find in response? Peace. Does that mean the problem goes away? No. What goes away? My anxiety. My having to control it. My worry and my fear. What's the response? Give it to God in prayer. And you know the other side of this? What we need to employ in our prayers for people along this point? You got someone and they're going through something. Maybe someone who has to have a surgery. Continual surgeries. So often our prayers are this. Lord, see them through the surgery. Lord, bring them health. What about, Lord, as they're going through this trying time in their health, keep their faith strong. Don't let them worry. Don't let them crumble. You got someone and they're unemployed and they haven't had work for a long time. Lord, give them a job. Open a door. Well, that's part of it. But what about, Lord, in this time, don't let them lose their trust in you. Lord, in this time, don't let them lose their faith in you. The response to pressure is prayer, and it's not just the physical things. Lord, in this season and this trial, above all things, even if you don't restore their health or restore their wealth or restore their marriage, if anything, Lord, keep them with you. And those questions, the trial and the pressure of questions must be met with solid answers. Paul considers himself as the defense attorney for the gospel. He says that he is appointed for the defense of the gospel. And the interesting thing is Peter says, well, so are you and so are me. Called always to give a defense to anyone who asks. I love the language that Paul would use here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 that we are destroying. The New American Standard says speculations, but the ESV says arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. In other words, when questions come, they must be met with solid answers. It's not we do this because we've always done it. It's not that it's right because we've always done it that way. When we have questions, when our children have questions, they must be met with serious, thoughtful, evidential answers. I'm going to give you book, chapter, and verse. We're going to look at archaeology and history, and we're going to do some deep research because truth has nothing to hide. The reason we do everything that we do and the reason we believe everything that we believe is because it's true. And so if we want our kids to be able to handle the tough questions that arise over the tough matters of life, we need to be ready to provide some tough answers in response, some real answers in response. And if that scares you, then we need to meet and we need to talk and you need to leave equipped. There's no fear. We're not doing this just so that we can have the lights on, brethren. Everything we do is because it's real, because it's true, because it's right. Don't be afraid. Equip them when the truth, when the questions will come, and they will come. Pressure must be met with godly relationships. Paul was satisfied through the midst of his oppression because God answered his prayers not by taking away his oppression, but God answers his prayer with a person. You know, there's an observation made on Facebook yesterday. I don't know if you felt it or not, but through these times and through our social media, we have never been more connected to one another. And yet, at the same time, we've never been more divided. Have you noticed it? Did you catch that? We've never been more connected, and yet we've never been more divided. Here's the thing. I don't care. I don't mean this to sound cold. I just mean it to say this. Mask or no mask, whether side of the aisle of anything that you vote or choose for, there is something far more fundamentally important that draws us together, and we can't allow the smokescreen of small decisions to keep us from being united on what matters most. This isn't going away soon, folks. Good brethren, this isn't ending anytime soon. We can let it tear us apart. We can let it tear a rip in the spiritual family. Or we can choose to be united, even in our differences, standing together in our common faith in Christ Jesus the King. We get enough of oppression from the world. We don't need it from our family in Christ. And suffering must be met with a heavenly perspective. That's what I love about verse 16 of this context in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying and our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's the thing. So often, all this is just this. I see the sufferings of today and the perspective of today, because this is awful. Or we see it in terms of this lifetime. Haven't you heard that before? Never in the lifetime of anyone who is alive today have we seen something like COVID-19. Never have we ever seen this or experienced this. Well, that's true. But the reality is, even if we live 90 to 100 years, it's just but a moment compared to eternity. And that's what Paul says. Lift it up for a minute. Lift up your perspective. Lift up your eyes and realize that everything that's going on today and everything that you're experiencing is just but a moment compared to that which is promised to come. Now, I know we could spend a lot longer on this, and that's why it's my plea, just me, that I think we as parents and grandparents and teachers and shepherds need to come back to this. What is it? What's causing people to walk away? What's the result of people giving it all up and walking away? Because there's more we could put on the board. There's more than just what I suggested here. What's challenging people's faith? What's challenging their commitment that would result in them leaving it all behind? And what can we do about it? What will we do about it? What can I do to prepare for it for myself? But you know, I want to end up with the other side of this. I want to end on the other side of this discussion. And that is, you know, it's one thing to talk about why some leave. But it's another thing to ask the question, why have some stayed? I mean, why have we stayed? I mean, looking at people here, we face the same storms, the same hardships, the same questions. Why have you stayed? Why have we stayed all these years? You know why it is? I think we see it here. Number one is what we know. It's because of what we know. This whole section, Paul focuses on what you can know for certain. Go back to verse 3, chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Look at verse 6. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see that? The preaching, the purpose is all to shine the bright light of this knowledge of truth that we have in God. Look down in verse 13. He quotes from the psalmist by saying, he says, we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and will present us with you. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Did you get the theme? The purpose of the preaching, the purpose of Christ's mission is that you may know for certain. So I read this story about this guy who was doing a home improvement. It is not me. It would be very similar to me. This would happen to me. But the guy was doing a home improvement. He's fixing up his house. And so he was doing something. I didn't quite get what he was actually working on, but he had a nail gun. And it accidentally went off right at his head. And so we called his wife in, and she came in, and the only thing that happened was he had a scrape on his head, and it was bleeding. And so they bandaged it up, and he was fine. Went back, started working, worked the rest of the day. The next day he was working. But you know, the next day he started to have a headache. Just wouldn't go away. And then he started to get kind of dizzy. But he still worked. He still worked, and he piddled around the house. Then the next day he started to get nauseous, out of nowhere, and dizzy. So they finally decided, let's go to the doctor. So they went to the doctor, and they ended up doing an x-ray, and they found out that the nail went into his head. Just happened to miss the brain. This whole time he had this nail in his head, but he's working. That's right, Joe. Who could do that? Who would do such a thing? He was working. He was able to the function, but he couldn't see clearly. He started to get dizzy. Without going to the doctor, how long would it have taken for him to finally get his eyesight fixed, for his body to be normal, and for him to be able to go about the way he should have? Look again at verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. How many are walking around today with a nail in their head? How many are walking around today and they just don't see it? They don't know what they don't know. They don't understand what life is about. They don't understand why we're here. They don't understand the consequence of every decision. But to hear the preaching of the gospel and to have our eyes open and to see the light, to know what we know. Do you realize that? To know truth. To know why we're here and what we're here for. To know about sin and not just what sin does to God. And how it angers God. But to realize that there are some decisions we can make in this life which will completely unravel and destroy everything that we love. To know, as we sang, Jesus is Lord. To know my Redeemer lives. It is verse 13 right here, brethren. We believe, therefore we speak. Why have we stayed all this time? Because we know. Because we know it to be true. It's not a wishful hope. It's not a shot in the dark. We know it to be true. Because of the resurrection, because of the miracles, because of the prophecies found in the scripture, we know this to be true, which means this. Even if I choose to walk away, even if I choose to abandon it altogether, it doesn't make this untrue. Isn't that what we need to say? When someone says, there's not enough evidence for me to believe in God anymore. I've done some reading, I've done some studying, and I just don't think it's true anymore. What have you read? What have you studied? What have you found? Because everything that I see and everything that I've weighed and everything that I've studied, everything that I've read, I know it to be true. Could it be I'm leaving not because it's not true, but because I don't want it to be true. And I want to choose my own path. Why have we stayed? Because there's no question, brethren, no question in our mind. This is all real. He is real. And we've stayed because of what we've been given. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, back again in chapter 4, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. There's some who get this backwards and they think that this is all there is. And this is about as good as it gets. So since this is all that there is, the best you could ever do is to obtain as much as you could obtain and to please yourself as much as you could please yourself. And in our minds, with life under the sun, we're not earthen vessels. We are vessels of gold covered in diamonds. Look at our strength. Look what we have built. Look what we know. Look what we have achieved. Notice what he says in verse 7, how very humbling that is. He says, even adding up all our worth, you and I are nothing but clay pots. We're nothing but earthen vessels. Do you realize, though, that our fragility, our weakness, is not something that's supposed to be discouraging? Do you realize that? Paul didn't mean this to say, you ought to get a kick in the knee here. You're not as great as you think you are. You're nothing but a clay pot. What Paul's saying is here is that weakness, our weakness, is a glorious reminder of a strength we could not have attained on our own, of a wisdom we could never have known on our own, of a grace and a beauty found far surpassing anything we could have ever attained on our own. I read this week from one of my friends. He was talking about, it was entitled, God Rolled Away the Stone, Not the Scars. Let's talk about how Jesus, when he was resurrected, he still had the scars in his body. And here's the point. He says, please think about this. Meditate on it. Why did God raise Jesus from the dead, give him new blood and water, allow all his organs and internal functions to work, but still leave the wounds? The wounds were a testimony to the power of God. Jesus could say to his disciples, place your hands in the wounds and believe. The wounds were a witness to what God did through Jesus. He quotes from a podcast author who says, I feel some of my own scars pulling tight on the tender healing of my soul, and I wish that they would just disappear. Amen. But those scars, she explained, are used by God to show his power, grace, and love to others. Your wounds are not a badge to claim victimhood through life. Those wounds are a witness to the power of God and his grace. What has God done through you? Look at the scars. Consider how God has led you through your own valley of the shadow of death and brought you out on the other side. Do you see that? The greatness of life is not that we are these golden vessels, these bronze bowls able to stand up against any adversity. No, we're nothing but clay pots. But that weakness reminds us of what real strength is, of where real strength is found. And that's why he would say in verse 15, all these things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. We have tasted grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. Maybe we ought to ask the question this way. What we've been given, life and life again, grace and forgiveness, hope eternal. We've been given a family, an eternal family, far outnumbering anything we could count. We've been given Jesus and the blood of the Lamb, and on we could ask. But maybe the question we ought to ask instead of what have we been given is, where else will I find this in this life? Where else will you find a second chance? Where else will you find true, genuine, complete forgiveness? Where else will you find a satisfying meaning and purpose if it's not in God? Where else will you find love, perfect love? Where else will you find what life is all about if it's not in Jesus? And that's how he ends the chapter. It's reminding why we stayed, and that is because of what's to come. I was reading this week about Oliver. I couldn't get his first name. Oliver William Holmes. An old name. I couldn't get it all there to come. Oliver Holmes. He was, about a century ago, he was a Supreme Court justice, really well known. Well, the story went like this. That Mr. Holmes was on the train and he was heading to a certain destination. The train got started, and so the conductor was coming down the aisle and he was getting all the tickets. And so Mr. Holmes saw him and he started to check his wallet. So he checked and checked and checked, and he couldn't find the tickets. Conductor got a little closer, and he was checking all of his pockets frantically, looking through all of his pockets, couldn't find those tickets. Conductor got right next to him, and he was frantically going through his bookcase, his briefcase, going through everything. The conductor just laughed, and he said, "Justice Holmes, you don't need to look for your tickets. We know who you are. We don't need to see your tickets." Justice Holmes says, he goes, "That's not the problem. The problem is I forgot where I'm going." Isn't that it? How many have lost sight? How many have stopped along the way because we forgot where we're going? We forgot what this is all about. I won't add commentary. I won't add Jordan Shouse to this. Just listen. We don't lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, we look at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that the earthly tent, which is our house, if it is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as having put it on, we will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan. We groan being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, no, but to be clothed. So that which is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us a spirit as a pledge. Therefore, always being of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to all that he has done, whether good or bad. What is to come? You know, we don't have to be afraid of the judgment day. We don't have to be afraid of the throne. Because if you walk with Christ and you continue with Christ and you stay with Christ, the thought of him coming and the thought of the scene before the throne is nothing more than the triumph of glory. As his weak and mortal bodies are clothed in beauty. And this decaying world is swallowed up in victory. Jesus asked his apostles, when many of his disciples decided to leave him, he said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Where will we go, Jesus? If we leave you, where would we go? You are the one, the only one. There's nowhere else we could go. I was reading yesterday about the 1968 Olympics. They were held in Mexico City. And there's a story. I will fact check it to make sure it's true. Some of you fact checked me last week. It's maybe a preacher's story, but just stay with me. 1968 Olympics, Mexico City. Everything was done. You know how long those are. Everything was done. The last medals handed out. The awards were given. All the athletes and the spectators were gathering up their stuff. Well, the announcer came on, and he said, "Everyone, please be seated. Please be seated." And as soon as he said that, you could hear the sirens coming off in the background as police escorts were making their way towards the stadium. The announcer said, "There's one final marathon runner who has yet to complete his race." And all in the crowds were wondering who could possibly be, because the last marathon runner finished hours ago. The race was done. The awards were given. The clock had stopped. Who possibly could be finishing this race? And why is he just now finishing? But as soon as that runner made his way onto the track where all the audience could see him, his appearance told the whole story, because covered in blood was a man named John Akwari from Tanzania. The race had begun, and not shortly after it began, he fell and he hit his head and he damaged his knee and was trampled on by any number of runners. And finally, as he got himself up, he continued. 26.2 miles. That stadium erupted. It erupted. In fact, there was more praise and applause for him than it was for the first place runner who finished hours ago. Well, he finally made it. He made it to the finish line, and he finished, and he collapsed into the arms of the paramedics who rushed him off to the hospital. The next day, though, he was interviewed by some journalists, and the first question they asked was, there was no way you were going to get an award. There's no way you were going to win or even place. Why in the world did you keep on running? And he said, I was not sent so far by my country to merely start a race. I was sent by my country to finish. And when I read that story, I didn't see John because I don't know him. But I saw our people. I see you. Beaten and bruised by a world that's so hard. Weary by a Satan who wants nothing more but to defeat us. And yet, though we have fallen, and though we have suffered, we rise and we run. And we run. Because God has not called us just to start this journey. He's calling us to finish. To see it through, to complete what we started so long ago. So yes, the challenges are going to come, and we need to know it, and we need to be ready for it. And our kids are going to face the same challenges we face, and you know what? We can be ready for them. But the plea for today is maybe just to answer the question for yourself on that board. Why have you stayed? All these years, why have you stayed? Because we're going to finish. We're going to see it through. And if you're here today and you've not started that journey, you need to get up and you need to start. You need to give your life to Jesus. You need to put off that sin, put on Christ in baptism, turn from that and start your journey. You need to do it today. Listen to me. If you've stopped running, if you've stopped walking with Christ, if you've let the hardship of what's going on today cripple your faith, Proverbs 24 and verse 16, I have it up here for that very reason. A righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. Rise. Get up again. Get up and run. Run to the arms of Jesus. Run to the strength of your God. He will forgive you. Don't you stop. Let's finish this. Let's finish what we started together. If we can help you today, if we can pray for you, whatever we can do right here is where you need to be. Let's do it right now as we stand and as we sing.